Reading with Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 12. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 12. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which were seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called out to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelled in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was still past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, was born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Praise God. And so we said last week some key insights into faith. We shared some key insights into faith that we would be negligent to ignore. So do not ignore these. And so some of these key insights we listed was, number one, that faith is not easy. Faith is not easy. We know faith gets down and dirty. It doesn't put you on easy street. We always say there's no easy street faith. Amen. And then number two, there will be people who look down on your faith. So some people will think you're crazy when you're trying to believe God, when you're standing against all sense contradiction. Why are you standing against? Don't you see the signs and the symptoms and the things going on? It looks bad. It smells bad. It is bad. And you're still standing there saying God is going to work all things together for my good. Amen. So people will sometimes look down on your faith. And then number three, we said faith gets you through tough times. Why? Because those people who were able in the Hebrew days were able to withstand ridicule and torment because they knew this truth, that faith endures. Everybody say faith endures. So faith endures in the end. We always said faith endures because faith is linked and tied to faithfulness. And so faithfulness is for the long haul, for the lifetime. Amen. And so faithfulness never says, well, I was faithful back when I was younger. No, faithfulness endures to the end, just like faith endures to the end. Amen. And so the people who have faith and are faithful know that their faith was something to be worth it all. It's worth it all to stay in the faith, to stay in faith, to stay faithful. Praise God. Hallelujah. And faith is what you get you through these tough times. It's bigger than life, friends, and any possession that you have. And so you don't need your faith stolen from you. Fourthly, we said faith doesn't give up no matter what. Hebrews 10:35 tells us, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which hath great reward, which has great reward. And so the road of faith, we said, isn't easy. and it will endure, but as long as you don't abandon it. Amen. Now, it may not seem like it's worth it for the moment, your faith, that is, but it will be worth it over time. Praise God. Because according to your faith, be it unto you. Now, we said also, we looked at verse 38 of Hebrews chapter 10, now the just shall live by faith. Now, that's the crux of what we're talking about. How do you do that? Well, that's why we're looking into the snapshots of faith. We're looking at how did these elders give a good testimony of their faith life and their faith journey. Well, we see these different examples that we listed before you. But he said, now the just shall live by faith. If anybody draws back from living by faith, my soul, he says, will have no pleasure in him. So we said last week that faith is a relationship. Everybody say that with me. Faith is a relationship. Faith is not magic. Faith is not a formula. Because then you won't be able to do enough, figure it out enough, have enough focus to get it done. It's not by sheer grit and willpower. It is faith power. Faith is a relationship. So we should approach faith as a long-term relationship with God built over a lifetime. That we walk by faith, not for just a little bit, 10 minutes, 10 months, 10 years, and then we drift off. No, this is you start, then you finish. By faith. Are you listening to me? And so we said, this is our DNA as believers. Faith is our DNA. God will put his DNA in us just like we plant seeds in the ground. So he says in Romans 12:3, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Everybody say, I have a measure of the God kind of faith. Amen. Praise God. You got to tell yourself that all the time. Because sometimes you think the devil's trying to hit you in the mouth and your faith seems weak or low. You got to say, I have a measure of the God kind of faith. I have a measure of the mountain moving faith that changed the worlds, that created the worlds. My faith, just like God's faith, it can create, can cause, and control things in my life. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. I have a measure of the God kind of, I have a measure of the mountain moving faith of God. Do you believe that?
Yes.
That makes you really something. It makes you a target for the enemy, but it makes you really something. You are really something. You know that? Hallelujah. Now, 2 Corinthians 4:13 says we have the same spirit of faith. Everybody say, I have the same spirit of faith. I'm a believer, and I'm a speaker. Now, David said that, and Paul brought it over from the Psalms. He said, we have the same spirit of faith. See, the principle of faith have to be taught, but the spirit of faith must be caught. And you say, I have the same spirit of faith. Everybody say, I have the same spirit of faith.
I have the same spirit of faith.
Kenneth E. Hagin said, the door to the supernatural swings on two hinges, believing and speaking. You're a believer and a speaker. That means your faith talks. Your faith works. You work the word, and the word works for you. Come on now. Do you know how to work the word? You work the word. You put the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, the word of faith is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. The word of faith which we preach. That means it has to be in your heart, the heart channel, then it has to be in the mouth channel. Those are the basic fundamentals of what the door to the supernatural swings on. You believing and speaking. When you wake up on Monday tomorrow morning, if you're in faith, if you're living by faith, you're going to be a believer and a speaker, minimally. You're going to be a believer. Why? Because you have the same spirit of faith. You're not believing what you see and feel. You're not trusting what you see and feel. You're believing God. You're trusting in his word. And you're speaking his word. God and his word are one. And so when you speak the word, you work the word. We often says your faith must go to work before you go to work.
Amen.
Amen. So take your faith to work every day. Even if you stay at the house, your faith needs to be up and working.
Amen.
Glory to God. That means I'm believing God for something, I'm trusting God in something or about something, and I'm speaking the word of God over something or to something. Praise God. Say, I have the same spirit of faith. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And then, of course, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:1 that we have obtained like precious faith. So it all comes down to this, friends. It's a life. Faith is a life based on relationships. Because if it's not, you'll not be able to do enough, achieve enough, be enough. And you'll wear yourself out and end up losing your faith or becoming shipwrecked in your faith. Because you think faith is a formula, or you think faith is magic, or faith is what I need when I'm in crisis. Then all that faith becomes is a problem. Because you say, all I need faith for is to solve problems. I'm out of money, so I need to get money. I need a new job, so I use my faith to get another job. Now, you're supposed to, but the only time you do that is when you need something, then faith becomes a problem. And then you stop living by faith because now you don't have a relationship with the faithful one, with the Father God, or with Jesus, your Lord, and personal Savior, who is the author and finisher or developer of your faith. Are you listening to me? Now he said, the just shall live by faith again. Hebrews 10:38, faith in the is a present tense kind of thing, we said. When you embrace faith, it changes a lot about you, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and conversationally. Faith first changes us. Faith starts by working, by changing you. It changes your posture of believing because it's your belief system's investment in the Word of God. Amen. That's what Bible Christian faith is. Your belief system investment. Now, somebody say, well, aren't there many faiths? No, we're not talking about somebody's investment in other religions. We're talking about your belief system investment in the Word of God. Amen. And of course, it'll start by changing you. Faith, your issues also will change once your faith changes your actions. It's all due to faith changing you. So the reason our problems follow us is because we are not allowed our faith to change us. The reason the problems continue to persist and stay there is because the faith hasn't changed us. Amen. The quickest sign, we said, of growing faith is discomfort. When you're uncomfortable, God stretches you. Because see, most of us, human nature is to like control. We like to be in control emotionally, spiritually, and all this other stuff. And so God says, well, you can't do it without me. You can't take care of your household without me. You can't pay your bills without me. You can't build your business without me. So he'll make you uncomfortable and stretch you where you need God. And he is your source and your only source. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. So if you aren't uncomfortable, then your faith is most likely stagnant. If you ain't got your faith out on the line on a consistent, regular basis, then you comfortable. Amen. And let me know. Tell me after service. I'll come give you some projects. Because I got enough of them. I got enough assignments. Amen. What are you believing for now, for this month? This is only the third day, actually. Third day of the month. So what are you believing for now for Christmas? By the Christmas or New Year's or next month? Now, your faith can work out all the way out to next year if you develop it enough. So you work on stuff, you walk in stuff today, but you work on stuff for tomorrow and the future. Amen. Amen. So if you're comfortable, most likely you put your faith down. Are you listening to me? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, God will never get more, you will never get more of God without God getting more of you. Faith is how we access those heavenly blessings here on earth. Faith is how heavenly blessings can be tangible to us on earth. God takes spiritual things and makes them earthly things. Faith is how he does it. We say it again. If we take a dollar bill or a $20 bill, or I got a $10 bill and 20, it says, this note is legal tender for all debts, public and private, right there. And so for that, faith is legal tender in the realm of the spirit in heaven. You can't go and get things from heaven and bring them to earth without faith. Faith is the exchange. You need faith to say, what's up in heaven? Well, healing's up in heaven. Nobody's getting sick up there. There's no healing lines up in heaven. Amen. Come on now. Nobody broke up there. Nobody starving. Nobody bankrupt. Amen. Amen. But what do you need? Everybody say faith. Faith. To get what's in heaven down to your earth, your world, you got to use faith. To buy something at Best Buy, or even to go over and buy breakfast or lunch at this restaurant over here, you need what? Money. What do you need to get from God? Faith. Amen. Everybody here with me? So faith will take what's true in heaven and will cause it to be real on earth. Nobody's up there fighting and fussing and chaos in the family up there in heaven. It's perfect peace. How do you bring that into your house? Everybody say faith.
Faith.
Faith. And we said there's a little thing called hope that we need to pay attention to. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we said last week, hope must be connected to faith. Bible hope is not hoping and a wishing, but it's joyful, confident expectation of good. It's joyful, confident expectation. It's literally the word. It is literally when the word of God, in the word of God, with the word of God, you are persuaded of something that's true. You're expecting something good, and you're excited about it. You're persuaded of something that's true. You're expecting something good, and you're excited about it. So it's joyful, confident expectation of good. Now, I said last week, I wish as a pastor, and sometimes doctors even say this, doctors want to prescribe hope, particularly to cancer patients. But you can't prescribe hope. Because people that expect to survive cancer and get through cancer usually get through it. Because of their words and their thoughts and their perspective about the situation. They don't fall in a dark hole in a ditch because they got cancer, a death sentence. The same thing happens to us. We got to have hope because hope is connected to faith. What are you expecting? We often said the greatest demonstration that you are believing and expecting something from God is by what you prepare for. Because faith prepares, faith gets ready. If you're getting ready to get a promotion, then you're preparing for that promotion.
Amen.
Come on now. If you're getting ready to get a bigger this or bigger that or a new car, you're preparing to get that new car.
That's right.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, that's enough to comb you here and come to church today. Come on, just lift your hands and thank God. Hallelujah. A little bit more, just a little bit more. We're almost done. Some things we need to learn about hope from God's word, because you got to have hope. Hope is like the blueprint. Faith is like the worker that puts the frame up after the blueprint is drawn. Your blueprint is your faith, or your hope. That means you got to have a goal. Hope is a good goal setter. It's not a pipe dream. It's not a nightmare. It's not a hoping and a wishing. It's a joyful, confident expectation of good. I hope to get to be well from this condition, to be healed from this condition. Then you add your faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. And now you frame it up with your faith, because it's now. Hope is in the future tense. Faith is now, present tense. Hallelujah. So things we learned about hope from God's word. Hope is the expectation of a greater future than current circumstances. So we said hope will get you through the moment while your faith is getting you through the circumstance. Because some people give up. Let's just say you had a big old explosion at the house. A knockdown, fallout, argument, and you see people, I mean, you see people walk in, and people talk to me sometimes, and they say, well, they feel like, I said, you act like you're giving up on things just because you had an argument. In other words, they letting the devil win. Like I said, hope will get you through the moment so your faith can get you through the circumstances. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so David said in Psalms 42:11, why are you cast down on my soul? Why are you disquieted with me? Hope in God. In other words, you got to talk to his head. Sometimes the greatest conversation you can have is with yourself. He said, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of my countenance and my God. Now, what was happening? Depression was trying to get on David. And he had to talk to himself and say, why are you cast down? Why are you looking like that? Why are you wearing a frown and why are you looking all melancholy and sad and mad? Come on, hope in God. He's the help of my countenance. He's the health of my countenance, and he's my God. I have to cheer up. You got to stir yourself up. Hope is an anchor. It keeps you steady in challenging times. Hope is an anchor. Everybody say, hope is an anchor. Now, the image, I like how Pastor Mark Hankins told us the story about when he was out there in San Diego, Navy base out there in San Diego, California. We used to live in San Diego, and there were those big old ships. And he said, man, he went to the anchor room, and he saw that big old anchor. Man, it's a couple of tons. This thing is huge. The big old chain links are 200 pounds, just one chain link. It's 200-pound chain link. You can't even lift the chain. One link. It's heavy. But that when they dropped that thing in the middle of the storm, let down the anchor. Man, every sailor will tell you, if you've been in the Navy, they say when they dropped that anchor in the middle of the storm, that thing, you can hear it vibrating that whole ship. And that thing, they drop that thing down, that big old weighted, boom, and that thing just steadies that thing. What is hope supposed to do for you? It's supposed to steady you. Steady you where? Up here. In your mind. Amen. It steadies you during challenging times. During the storms of your life, hope will steady you and anchor you, keep you steady. Praise God and stable. Hebrews 16:9 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions. Sometimes you want to flake out. You want to fall out, and you want to go off. But the hope keeps you steady during challenging times. Hallelujah. And then thirdly, hope sets the tone of your conversation. It seasons your speech. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he's faithful who's promised. You don't have a gloom, despair, agony on me. That's the old yeehaw expression. I'm kind of dating myself. But gloom, despair, agony on me speech. You don't have the drama speech. You don't have it's like it's all over, it's done, it's gloom and doom. No, you have a speech of hope. Things will get better. We're believing God for the best. I'm not talking about saying it like a rap, like a parrot or a rabbit, but you really have it persuaded in your mind that God's going to work all things together for my good. God's going to work all things together for our good. Praise God. Because we love God and call to Him. You know, I don't know how, I don't know when, but I my hope is in God.
Amen.
And I maintain my confession. Hallelujah. Praise God. And then number four, hope comes from an ever-increasing awareness of Christ. 1 Peter 1:13 tells us, therefore gird up the loins of your mind. Now, how many of you know you dress your body, but how many of you know you got to dress your mind? If your mind's running around naked, you've heard this phrase, it's not a Bible statement, it's not a Bible verse, that the idle mind is the devil's playground or workshop. So you got to put clothes on your mind. Now, that's what he said, loins is the word in the Greek that means the imagination and the reproductive capacity of your mind. Because usually a person who's hopeless has nightmares, has fears that things are going to be bad, things are going to be horrible, things will always never get better, they're going to get worse. So he said, gird up those loins, those reproductive capacities within your, between your two ears. Gird up the loins of your mind. Because where the mind goes, the man or woman follows. As you think in your heart, so are you. It's literally mind over matter. So the hope works on your mind while faith is working in your heart.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. So you need hope. You need a good dose of hope to keep your soul right. Hallelujah. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. So in other words, we know about sober versus intoxicated or drunk. So that means you become irrational when you're not sober. You become irresponsible when you're not sober. In other words, you walk around like a silly little drunk, always intoxicated with your own problems, your pressure, and your pain. He said, be sober. Turn to somebody next to you and say, be sober. So you gotta have good thinking.
Amen.
To get to another level, you gotta think on another level.
Amen.
Come on now. And sometimes the Lord, with your faith in operation, has you sit down and think through on the problem. Most people can't think. And when you're not thinking, you're making mistakes. And the devil knows if he could just mollywop you one good one and get your mind all intoxicated with your own problems, with your own dilemma, with your own drama, then he knows I got control of you. Because if he controls your mind, he will control you. That's why you got to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You got to make sure your mind is has the mind of Christ. You got to have your mind sober, thinking realistically about the truth of God's word versus the trouble that you're experiencing. Whew, this is good. I might have to get the CD myself. Everybody say, be sober. And rest your what? Hope. Fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Number five, hope does not disappoint. Romans 5:5 says to us, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad and has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given unto us. Everybody say, my hope in God doesn't disappoint. So that means he will never let your expectation down. Now, you know, we often said there's usually four types of expectation. And so you can see about these false hopes where you have what we call negative expectation. That means the fear of something evil. That's like your faith and hope in reverse. Your only expectation is about things that are bad. It's not going to get better. I'm going to be bitter. I mean, if you don't have any hope in your marriage, that usually ends up divorce. Hopelessness ends up in despair and divorce. Then the next one is neutral expectation. That means your hope is not, it's dormant, it's docile. It's sitting there stagnant. You're not even putting expectation up or out on anything or anyone, in particular God. So it's neutral. And when you're neutral, you can be pulled to negative real quick. Amen? Amen? So if you don't prescribe hope to your life every day in a sense of building your hope up, renewing your mind about the promises of God, then your hope level is low or neutral. That means you're stagnant. And then the devil can just push you with one circumstance over into the negative arena. Amen. And then there's misguided expectation. Now, this is a bad one, because then you put your hopes and dreams and wishes on somebody else being your answer to your prayer, being the solution to your problems. And this is where usually couples put husbands and wives under so much pressure and duress. I'm putting my hope that you're going to bring me up or bring us out. You can't carry and put that responsibility on someone else's shoulders. That's misguided expectation. Amen. We see that in Naaman the Syrian. In other words, because none of us in here in this room are saviors. There's one Savior. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Amen. Somebody say glory to God. And so misguided expectation says, well, Pastor, I thought you were going to be the answer to my prayer. Or, honey, dear, sweetheart, I thought you were going to be the answer to my prayer. So you put pressure on people and not on the word.
That's right.
Oh, this is good stuff. Hallelujah. And so your faith is, Naaman thought that the man of God was going to come and at least put his hands on him and recover him of his leprosy, but the prophet of God didn't even come out to the tent and to meet him. He didn't even shake his hand. He said, go dip in Jordan. What? That muddy river? Isn't Parfar and the other rivers better than these? And you tell me to go dip in this muddy river? You didn't even come out and meet me. He didn't even talk to me. His expectation was misguided because he put it on somebody else to be the answer to his prayer, to his need, to his dream. And then there's positive expectation. Now, eventually he got around to doing it, and we know he got recovered. His skin came back like baby skin, just like we got these two beautiful babies back here. Amen. And they're good, too in church. That's awesome. We got a little DJ, little Donovan, and of course Willow back there. They're really good. Amen. Amen. We like good babies. They're beautiful too. Praise God. Amen.
Amen.
So you got to make sure your expectation is positive, because that's what hope is: joyful, confident expectation of good. Amen. You're persuaded of something true, expecting something good, and excited about it. Now, as I close, and we'll pick it up here next time, I want to talk a little bit about evidence. Because faith, this is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. Everybody say evidence.
Evidence.
Does your life show enough evidence? Does your faith show enough evidence? Now, this word evidence is referring to, in the Greek word, in the modern term, we found the word legally termed as disposition. Everybody say disposition. So disposition happens in a court case. I've been in many depositions. And so the subject of the definition, you will sit down, an attorney is in a court recorder. And this court recorder or reporter will ask you questions. And they will sit down, and if you're in a courtroom, they're quizzing you. They're asking you to give eyewitness testimony. Now, this is stuff you have to personally know. You can't speak on somebody else's behalf. In other words, I can't borrow my brother's faith back there. When I'm facing the courtroom of my circumstance and situation, then I've got to have the evidence in me that's brought to question. Do you believe or not? Do you, are you convinced and persuaded or not? Amen? So in other words, let's just say it this way. Faith is not a hand-me-down thing. You can't have your husband's faith. You can't have your wife's faith. You can't have Pookie and Ray Ray and them faith. You can't have the pastor's faith. You got to have your faith. Your faith has to talk to your mountains. Your faith has to deal with your issues and your role and responsibilities in life. Faith is evidence. It's what you personally know. It starts with you. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. I'm closing with these Abraham here. Because he said in verse 21, and being fully persuaded. So we can say that's similar to being having evidence. Fully persuaded. That what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy 1:12, for this reason I suffer the things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I am believed, I know in whom I am believed, I have believed, and I am persuaded. Everybody say, I am persuaded. I am fully persuaded. He said that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. Now, how was he fully persuaded? Well, we see the steps of Abraham starting in verse 17. As is written, I've made thee a Romans 4:17. For as written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before whom he believed. He believed first, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So you can even actually, like Kenneth Hagin used to do with us, he used to tell us, you can replace this verse with Hebrews 11:1. You can interchange them. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Well, faith is calling those things which be not as though they were. Because if you're fully persuaded, you call them what they need to be instead of what they are. Come on, y'all got to get this. We almost done. How do we get faith? Everybody say faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. So that's Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing. Faith doesn't come by having heard. You got to have fresh faith for today, fresh faith for tomorrow, fresh faith for next week, fresh faith for next month. You got to have fresh faith. Faith comes by hearing. Why should God put so much emphasis on hearing the word? Because he was told, he called him to be the father of many nations by God. And he believed what God said. And then he said what God said. Come on now. He called himself the things that are not as though they were. So when God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, the father of a multitude, he said, I'm calling myself Abraham now because God called me Abraham. I don't have any kids, but I'm calling myself a father of many nations. Come on now. He called those things which be not as though they were. Glory to God. So he had evidence because God said it. He said, I believe it, and I'm going to say what I believe. I believe God's making me a father of many nations. Woo! Glory to God. So his words lined up with God's word. Amen. And we've often said words are the most, more than letters, they are containers. They hold things. Words hold things. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, not the power of God, not the power of the devil, but the power of your tongue. You have what you say. Stop saying what you have and start having what you say. Amen. Because when you say you're on your way, the words are, there are no inconsequential words, friends. Words matter. You can hashtag if you're a tweeter. So words matter. They're a big, big, big deal. You don't have what I say, you have what you say. What you say is what you get. And what you got is what you said. If you're not happy with what you have or possess in life, you got to check out what you've been saying. Because what you say is what you get. And what you've got is what you said. What did Abraham say? I'm a father of multitudes. I'm Abraham. God called me that, so I'm calling myself that. You say the same thing that God says. What is your faith saying? Faith says the same thing that God says. You call those things which be not. As though your marriage may be jacked up, tore up from the floor up. But what are you calling your marriage? No, you talk about your marriage, you talk in the wrong way. You're not in faith, you're not even in hope. Amen. I learned, we watched different examples because you got to follow people's faith. So your examples. So he said, you know, Ed Dufresne, others who, Dr. Bill Winston, others around, men of God, they said, well, they'll put their marriage up against anybody else. Because they spoke the word over their wife. They spoke Psalm 31, Proverbs 31. He do me good all the days of my life. Come on now. My wife is a virtuous woman. Amen. Amen. What you saying about your husband? What you saying about your kids? What? What you say is what you get. And what you got is what you said. Because if you're persuaded, fully persuaded, that God is going to fulfill his word, he said in his word, Isaiah, all your children are blessed and taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace. Hallelujah. In righteousness they shall be established, and from fear and terror it shall not be. For no weapon formed against you, your family, your marriage shall prosper, and everything that rises up against it shall be condemned, brought to the wrong. Come on now. You don't go putting on Facebook and somebody else's book what your problems are. Come on now, you talk about what God talks about. You talk the word. You work the word, and the word works for you. Woo! That's enough. We're quitting today. Hallelujah. Stand up, stand up. Words become a problem your words become a problem when they contain something very dangerous. And that's fear and doubt. And fear and doubt will run the word out and run your faith out. And when you're in fear, false evidence appearing real, you see that husband or see that wife or see that child or see that circumstance all negative and horrible, fear will try to grip your heart. That's false evidence appearing real. But faith is full assurance in the heart that you say, I'm going to say not what I see. I'm going to say what I believe, and I believe the word. I believe God. I believe his word. I'm going to call those things which be not as though they were. See, words make you sick or heal you. Words will make you or break you. Are you listening to me? Words will make your children sick. You get all sickly and stuff. Or words will make them well. What's the atmosphere of words in your house? What are the words coming out of your mouth at the house? We'll pick it up there next week, but I want you to think about that. Amen.